Well, we're looking at this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. It's a text that highlights the fact that the family of God consists of individuals at every conceivable level of maturity. He speaks of children. He speaks of children in two ways. One, we're all children of God in the generic sense. But then there are children who are basically infants in Christ, little children. Now, the Bible says that we're not to be like little children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But it is such a thing as babes in Christ, who are new in the faith, and as such, they are at the very beginning of their Christian life. But then it is to be expected, and by the way, you may remember this. It made the news here in Phoenix a number of years ago. There was a fellow who was living here in Phoenix who thought he was an infant. Remember that, any of you? He would wear diapers. He would hire nurses to come in and change his diaper. He was a grown adult. He would go out to bars dressed in his diaper. He had a special crib. You remember that? That was just berserko. And yet, at the same time, it's not uncommon that we have in our churches today the spiritually equivalent of people who never get beyond infancy. Who, as Paul told the Corinthians, they're not able to digest solid food because they're still immature. Well, John begins by talking about the fact that there's a common experience that all Christians have, and that is the forgiveness of their sins. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. Now, you'll note as we read through, and by the way, one of the best ways to memorize Scripture, as I told you, is to write it out. But the other thing that is be very beneficial as you go through the month of March with this text in mind is to read the entire epistle. It's not that long. You literally can do it in less than 15 minutes. And you'll be picking up on this cycle that John just takes certain themes and repeats them. And one of the things you notice as you go through the first chapter is this emphasis on the forgiveness of sins and how important that was. Now notice how he puts this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. Now, I prefer the New American Standard Bible to the English Standard Bible, because the perfect tense is brought out more clearly there. They have been forgiven, and they have been forgiven for a reason, for His name's sake. Now again, John has already told us that the ground of forgiveness is the blood of Christ. He said, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And He is the propitiation for our sins. This is at the heart of John's theology. And he tells this to these people that this is something that is their birthright. Because the whole notion of little children being brought into the family of God based upon the forgiveness of their sins. And notice he says, for His name's sake. You know, in the Bible, the name, going all the way back to the Old Testament, is much more significant in biblical times than it is in our times. We name things because we like the sound of it, you know. But in biblical times, the name had more significance. This is why in the Ten Commandments, taking God's name in vain is such a serious sin. Or, for example, in the book of Philippians, when Paul talks about the servanthood of Christ that he took to himself. He made himself no reputation, but took to himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The name of Christ, and we say this when we pray in the name of Jesus, what we're invoking is who He is. And so when he says here that our sins have been forgiven for His name's sake, wrapped up in that word is all that is significant. What is it that when the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, why? for he shall save his people from their sins. My wife the other day was meeting with a Social Security worker who was a Hebrew Christian. And she calls herself a completed Jew. And my wife said that she refers to Jesus as Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Anointed One. And Christ is not a name. It's a title. Jesus is a name. So when we pray in the name of Christ, Jesus is his name. Christ is his identity. But Christ is not specifically his name. Jesus is his name. Jesus of Nazareth. And so we have the forgiveness of sins. But then he goes on to talk about the other levels in which believers advance. Now, ladies, don't get upset because John does not use the politically correct pronouns here. He's really talking about the family of God. There are infants, there are young Christians, and there are seasoned and mature believers. And that's really what he's driving at. But he noticed he calls them fathers and young men. Now, I'm going to begin with the category of young men, and what does he say about them? Well, he says two things. He says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then again, he says in verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, the word overcome can be translated conquer. What does it mean? How did they conquer the evil one? Well, if you take time to read through the sermon notes, you'll see I have a section that explains this. Yes, it is dealing with worldliness. They have turned their back on the things of this world, and that's what the next section of our epistle is going to be dealing with, the world's passing away. But first and foremost, it's not so much worldliness that they have conquered as it is bad doctrine. You see, they have overcome the evil one who spreads lies. Notice he is the father of lies. I've made this point when we were going through the Lord's Prayer. We recite that every week. Deliver us from the evil one. In what sense? That we be not seduced and succumb to falsehood. I drive on Sunday mornings past three Mormon churches. You can throw a rock in any direction and you'll hit one. They're all over the place. And from time to time, I've talked about what I think is the most horrendous Christian heresy of recent times is Mormonism. And it's false gospel. And it's false God and everything associated. Do you ever think, God, that you were not nurtured in an environment in which you were susceptible to believing that? See, John is celebrating the fact that these young men, he calls them strong. One of the things that is typical of youth is they have strength. And he says they're strong because the Word of God abides in them. What does that mean, abides in them? Well, there's a passage that Josh is going to deal with down the road in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul talks about let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? It means basically that the theology of the cross and everything that is relevant to the name of Christ percolates in us so that we would, if we followed Spurgeon, if they cut us, we would bleed Bible verses. Because that's what it means. When the Word of God abides in you, it means it saturates your thinking. That's why the Apostle Paul will tell the Romans, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed in the renewing of your minds, and you renew your minds through the Word of God. This is why we have Bible memory verses that are supposed to be the substance of your thinking. You know what? I find myself, as I get older, wasn't okay the case when I was younger, but I don't always sleep that well. I will sleep in patterns of like 2 or 3 hours and wake up. And my poor wife has to put up with me turning on a tape or a CD. In fact, she wears earplugs because this happens 2 or 3 times a night. But other times, I will simply lay there and go over in my head creeds, catechisms, Bible verses. You know what? It's better than counting sheep. It's much better. Well, that's what he's telling these young men are. The Word of God has enabled them to conquer the false teaching of the devil. And that's how we're to pray that God would deliver us from the evil one, that we be not seduced. You know, the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin and that our own hearts are deceitful. And one of Satan's surnames is what? The Great Deceiver. And he deceived Eve. So deception is something that he majors in. And so these young men are being commended because they have the wherewithal to reject satanic teaching. Bad doctrine. He's going to highlight that later on. So here we have these young men that are strong. And then he refers to fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I personally think that John here is highlighting the eternal generation of the Son, the only begotten of the Father. You see, we can talk about knowing God, but there is no knowledge of God apart from Christ. None. God is simply a name attached to a belief distracted from the person of Christ. What has Jesus said? No man has known the Father except the Son knows him. This is why Trinitarian theology is at the core of our beliefs. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why we recite the creeds. This is why we emphasize the co-eternality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And by the way, did you notice this morning when we went through the Apostles' Creed, at what point in the creed is the forgiveness of sins mentioned? It's toward the end. It begins, first of all, with the triune God. It begins with the nature of God. And from there it goes to the work of Christ incarnate. And then it mentions the church that he had founded. And then it mentions the forgiveness of sins. The order is significant. They knew exactly what they were talking about. They had their priorities straight. And so he says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. Now, he's not talking about from the beginning of their experience. You've talked about the one who is from the beginning. And again, he says it again in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. So this is one of the things that is characteristic of people who have been seasoned in the Christian faith. They're not distracted. They understand that theology is not simply some kind of academic exercise. Knowing God, title of one of J.I. Packer's, perhaps his most famous book, underscores knowing the attributes of God, knowing the distinctive characteristics that are ascribed to God. You know, we think about God's eternality, and our little minds can't get around the notion that before there was anything, God was, and nothing was before God. His infinity. He can't be measured. And this is why Mormonism is so obnoxious, to think that God was once a man and became God. That is deplorable theology. That is satanic theology is what it is. One of the things that I was doing when I was preparing this message is reading not just simply technical commentaries, but more devotional ones. And I came across one by a Scottish expositor. It's in our library. Reginald Edwin Oscar White. That's a name for you. But he wrote a letter. He wrote a commentary on 1 John entitled Open Letter to Evangelicals, a devotional and homiletical commentary on the first epistle of John. And he makes some wonderful observations, and one of them is this. He said that in the first century, no less than now, the Christian calling was a call to battle. And the Christian life is a ceaseless war against fightings within and fears without, against unbelief and the enemies of the cross against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. This joyous discovery of the young, therefore, was an experience of victory, the finding of Christ and the cause to fight for, and the strength with which to struggle, and the undying hope that refuses to acknowledge final defeat, but holds we fall to rise and are baffled to fight better. In other words, this is his way of accenting the fact that the Christian life is a call to arms. We arm ourselves with the Word of God. We prepare ourselves not to be hoodwinked by our adversary. We're aware of the fact that he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. And what is going to help us stand in the evil day? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, it's the armor of God. Stand there firm. Stand fast. Don't retreat. And this is something that is characteristic of Christian. And John is just simply accenting it from another angle. The Word of God abides in us. We begin with the forgiveness of sins. We begin with the understanding the nature of the cross for us. And then we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And that equips us to grow. And that equips us to serve. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.